Particularly if you're visiting here this morning, you might feel like you've walked into the middle of an argument. Ever had that awkward kind of moment when you kind of realise that your friends are actually having a bit of an argument and you kind of just bowled up to them? And yeah, it's a little bit like that. So be warned, the tone of this part of Scripture is quite direct. It's in up there for you. It's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. I'm going to read that for us. So if you can have that open in your Bibles, that'd be fantastic. And while you're opening that, one of the things that that we've been doing here as part of our growth group studies is the Hebrews studies, and part two now is available. So this is studies 6 to 10. They're available in the box down the back. There's a little cardboard cutout box. And just have a, it's very, very small print. I'm sorry, I probably should have made it bigger. It says part two, and towards the back of that, if you're a collector of things, if you like the whole thing in one collection, there's a couple of booklets where it's parts one and two together, so weeks 1 to 10, if that makes sense. Okay, you're all with me? Yeah, good. So that's the studies down the back for your use. So we're reading from Hebrews chapter 5, starting from verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered in on our behalf. He has become high priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks once more for your word, for the truth contained in it, but also for the living and dynamic and cutting nature of the way it challenges us. We pray this morning as we look at this part of Scripture, this part of Hebrews, that we would be challenged, that we wouldn't just walk away from looking at this, thinking that everything's okay, but we would be cut to the heart, that we would hear your warning and take it to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, a little while back now, 70-year-old Bill Moylan woke up to a bright, sunny Sydney morning and decided it was such a beautiful morning that he would take his wife for a drive. From the north of Sydney, they lived in Hornsby, which is just on the northern edge of Sydney, up to Gosford, which is on the central coast. It's kind of about the distance of between here to Caloundra, maybe a bit shorter. So they jumped in the car and they headed north on the F3 freeway, the big freeway for them. Unfortunately, things took a turn for the worse when Bill took the wrong lane onto the F3 and started driving north to Gosford, but in the southbound lane. But what's more is, having not seen the wrong way go back sign, poor old Bill couldn't understand what the problem was is with all these other drivers. Literally hundreds of them going in the wrong direction. He tried flashing his lights at them, but they still wouldn't turn around. Twice the police tried to warn Bill and flag him down, but he sailed straight past them. You see, he was an experienced and responsible driver. I mean, 70 years of age, he's had a lot of years driving. He wasn't speeding. He was using his blinkers when he changed lanes. He was doing all the right things, and so the police were obviously trying to flag someone else down, not him. Well, this kept up for about 50 kilometres until the police finally stopped Bill by stopping all the traffic in the southbound direction and barricading off the entire freeway at the Gosford interchange. And you'll be glad to know, Bill has lost his licence. What Bill Moylan discovered was that no matter how right you might think in the way that you're travelling, if you miss or ignore the warning signs, you're going to wind up in a lot of trouble. Our passage in Hebrews today, if you like, is that big fat red warning sign for us not to fall away from following Jesus. On the road that leads away from Jesus, this chapter says, wrong way, go back. Wrong way, go back. The consequences are massive and the warning is not to be ignored. Our friends, this comes after a great celebration of Jesus as the Supreme Son. If you have joined us, this is like landing in the middle of an argument. Can I just encourage you, if you're going to stick around, please make use of the first four recordings of the series. They're on our website, arpc.org.au. Just have a bit of a cruise of the website. The recordings should be there. Hopefully we'll be there by this afternoon. And kind of get a sense of the context of where we've come from. Well, where we have come from is Jesus has been shown to us as the Supreme Son. He's our brother, made just like us, to die for us. He's the great pioneer who has trusted God to the point of death in order to become our high priest and mediator. That's what we've seen. He's our high priest and mediator between us and God. In him, we can have great confidence and boldness that we are now on good terms with God, that we can approach his throne of grace as we seek to follow Jesus. And so, laced throughout the Sermon of Hebrews so far, it's a big sermon, we've seen great encouragements and at the same time, dire warnings not to stop following Jesus. And here, in our bit of the passage that we're looking at, the warnings kind of reach a bit of a climax. There's a couple more climaxes to come, but this is a big bit that's a big warning to us. The warning's in two parts. You'll see there in your outlines. Please have it open. It's handy to kind of to know where I'm going as well and what verses I'm referring to. Basically, there's two warnings sandwiched with two encouragements. Two warnings and two encouragements. The first warning is a bit of a word of rebuke. It says, grow up. Grow up. Although the preacher of this sermon in Hebrews, he's taken them on a tour to see the heights of the magnificence of Jesus, it's been no good for them because they've stopped listening. So he gives it to them with both barrels. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this. He's just been talking about Jesus as our mediator and high priest. But it's hard to explain to you because you are slow to learn. Literally there in the Greek, you've become sluggish. You're like slugs. and lazy towards what you've heard. Verse 12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you the elementary truths of God's word. You need the ABCs of faith taught to you again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. He's saying stop being a baby. Stop being spiritual babies that can only handle milk. Pay attention, verse 11, so that you can grow up and handle the solid food of the Word of God, verse 12. The teaching about righteousness, verse 13. Learn to understand, to handle, to apply God's Word to every situation in your life so that you can distinguish good from evil, so that you can live a life that honors God, so that you can glorify Him. You see, all along, the preacher has been encouraging them to fix their thoughts on Jesus, to pay attention. Don't let the deceitfulness of sin derail you from following Jesus. And here it's as clear as daylight for us that the way to do that is to keep listening to God's word. The way to be mature, the way to grow up is to keep listening to God's word, the Bible. That's how we hear about Jesus in the first place, and that's how we should keep going. The take-home message for us is don't get sluggish when it comes to the Bible. That's how we grow. And friends, for us here in our term, in our grow term, no less, that's why our focus is on the Bible. That's why we have, for our studies, a whole series of study guides, I guess, or quiet time guides for you to get started or keep going in your Bible reading habits as you read with us through Hebrews. That's the way God has given to us to grow and to keep following Jesus. So jump on board and use those reading guides in the studies. Bottom line, friends, don't neglect the Bible. Don't neglect the Bible. The preacher follows up his tough rebuke and warning with a word of encouragement. And it's still along the lines of growing up. Point two, encouragement. The preacher encourages them to go on to maturity. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. The preacher here, he's not saying that the foundation of the gospel, the ABCs of the Christian faith, is something we can move on from and forget. All right? He's not saying that. What we're supposed to do is actually have it as a foundation, like a concrete slab that we build our lives on. It's for a building to be built on. We're supposed to have a life built on the gospel that stands tall and proud and points to Jesus. But it's like these guys, they need to call in the cement mixers again and lay the concrete slab down again. The gospel is the foundation we build our lives on. And not to build on it is to be a spiritual baby. Now, babies are cute, aren't they? Take a look at my boys, my two younger boys. I don't know, I'm a bit biased, but indulge in a kind of biased father for a second. Babies are cute. The things that they, well, the way they look, the things that they do, it's actually not just parents, biased parents who think babies are cute. But the thing is, if babies never grew up, that would be tragic, wouldn't it? It would be tragic if my boys never grew up to be adults. Infants and children, they're meant to grow into adults, no matter how cute they are as little babies. And just the same, Christians are meant to grow towards spiritual maturity, being able to know what is right and wrong, being able to build their lives on the foundation of the gospel before God. Not caught out by the deceitfulness of sin. Choose what is God-honoring and over what is not. And live a life that says no to good things in order to say yes to the best things. Children are supposed to grow up, and so are Christians supposed to grow towards maturity. Now, I've been very privileged to have been shaped by a few mature people when I was a young Christian. And one of them, he works now on the Gold Coast. He's working on the on the Griffith Uni campus on the Gold Coast for the Christian group there. Look, he's just an ordinary guy. If he walked in here, you wouldn't see anything particularly remarkable about him. He's got a wife, he's got two teenage sons and a little daughter. He's so ordinary, he would get lost in the crowd. He once said to, he's ordinary, he's an ordinary guy, but the way, when you get to know him, he's got an extraordinary outlook on life. He once said to a bunch of us, as we were kind of in a small group with him, that he'd rather have his children get OP25s than for them not to follow Jesus. Now, that absolutely bowled me over. I mean, where do you meet people talking like that? I mean, even amongst Christian kids, Christian families, education can be a huge idol. And here I am sitting there, having become a new Christian. I went to Brisbane Grammar School. My parents are Asian, so I'm in a double whammy here. Like, come on. How can anyone talk like that? But you see, my friend knew what was good. That's giving children a good education from what was best, and that is having his children follow Jesus. And he shows us maturity in telling us that he would decide for the best over the good. That is maturity. And so I'm just really encouraged as I look around here that many of you as parents of teens encourage and foster your teenagers' faith by bringing them here to youth, here this morning, allowing them to serve a clubhouse when they could be doing homework, or probably more likely, if you have teenagers, just hang around the house, really, doing not very much. You see, friends, I'm really encouraged by that because for many of you, that's a sign of maturity. Friends, keep going. For those of you who are in that tough stage of having teenagers around the house, keep going. Be interested in their following of Jesus. Keep fostering that. Keep encouraging. Keep allowing for that to happen. That is the best thing over the good things that they could be doing instead of the best thing. The preacher says, go on to maturity. Be mature in your understanding and in your life. Do you notice the little bit that he slipped in right at the end there? And God permitting, we will go and do so. And God permitting. It's just a quick reminder for us that all of this comes from God. It's only God's gracious, God's good permission that we can even get started with Jesus. And you know, it's by his grace that we'll go on to maturity. It's comforting, isn't it? To know that God has got even that under control. God's even got our teenagers under control. How amazing is that? Now, encouraging people to go on to maturity, our preacher here is going for it. He might get a reaction from his listeners, and the reaction might go like this. But I'm a Christian. How can you say these sorts of things to me? I know God. I've been saved by him. Why are you being so pushy? And here we have his warning number two. I'm a Christian. Or in other words, I, like many of you, was once in darkness, but God flicked the light switch and turned on the lights. I once was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. I'm a Christian. I've experienced new life. I've drunk from the well of life. I've tasted the bread of life, who's come down from heaven. I'm a Christian. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I'm a partaker. I'm a companion with him. I'm a Christian. Gripped and changed by God's word. I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. His word is manna from heaven to me. I'm a Christian. A new creation. God's plans to restore, recreate all things starts with us, and he's begun that work in me now. I daily experience the life-changing dynamic of living in this age to come. I'm a Christian. I'm unspeakably blessed. And those truths, for me, are as true for you, for every one of you who believe and follow Jesus. And they blow me away. And they should blow you away. When I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I've no less days to sing God's praise than when I first begun. And on into eternity, I will sing his praises for these stupendous gifts. And all the words I've used to describe myself as I follow Jesus, as I confess that I'm a Christian, well, they're the very words that our preachers use to warn those friends that he's writing to. Have a look at it. Chapter 6, verse 4. Look down in your Bibles. Chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, it's impossible for them, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, it seems to me unthinkable to have received, to be able to walk away after you receive these gifts, to be blind and then given your sight, to have new, rich, abundant life, to be in fellowship with you, to be in fellowship with the Spirit of God, and then to throw them back at the giver like they're trash, like they're worthless rubbish. It seems to me an absolute act of ingratitude. Unbelievable contempt and disloyalty that beggars belief. It's like putting Jesus on the cross again. There is no more forgiveness for those who have known that and then walk away from Jesus. Friends, if the preacher's given them both barrels in the first warning, he's dropped a bomb on them this time. If they fall away, it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. But what about other parts in the Bible? What about other parts in the Bible where Jesus says he's kept all the ones that the Father has given him? Or Paul saying, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Or as Wayne has read to us, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what about all those things? I mean, aren't we once saved, always saved? Isn't God, as Marie Antoinette famously said, in the business of forgiving? Right? That's just his job. That's just what he does. Well, let's go back to the big question of who the preacher is talking to. Is he talking to non-Christians or is he talking to Christians here? What's the spiritual condition of those he's actually speaking about? Let's make it clear here. All right, two things. Firstly, he's speaking to Christians. And the second thing is he's speaking to Christians who are in a settled way of life of denying Jesus. So the first point, I hope it's clear from what I've said in my confessions before you that all those descriptions that the preacher uses can only apply to people who are Christians. The clincher here is people who have shared in the Holy Spirit, literally companions of the Holy Spirit in verse 4. And if you kind of quickly flip back to chapter 3, verse 14, it's the same word there. We have come to share in Christ. Share in the Holy Spirit, share in Christ, or be companions of Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. It's the same Greek word. Sharing in the Spirit is a uniquely Christian experience, just the same as sharing in Christ. So these are Christians we're talking about. We can't dodge it that way. So second thing is he's speaking to Christians and he's speaking about a settled way of life of denying Jesus. Denying Jesus. You see, no, God isn't bound like a genie in a bottle for Marie Antoinette to ask for forgiveness anytime she wants to. He's not bound by his graciousness to forgive. So you see examples there in the gospel of unforgivable sins. The Pharisees, when it's just plain staring them in the face that Jesus, as their scriptures have predicted, comes as the Spirit-filled Messiah doing miracles, they call him a sorcerer. They call him a necromancer. They call him all sorts of things and deny when it's staring them in the face that the Holy Spirit is at work, that the Messiah is here. Or like Pharaoh, God showed him great sign after sign, but he didn't believe. 10 signs, but he never believed. He just stubbornly refuses. Now, God isn't bound to forgive like a genie in the bottle, and he certainly won't if people walk away from trusting Jesus. So friends, hear the warning. Don't fall away. Don't walk away from Jesus. There is no other place you can find repentance, that you can find forgiveness after that. Don't fall away. Do whatever you can to hold on to Jesus. But here's the trick. The Bible, God has not shown us the book of life. We don't know who's elect, who's predestined. Okay, keep that in mind. We have been told that God will finish the good work that he started. But friends, the way that he actually keeps us on the right path, the way he keeps us from falling away is actually to warn us not to fall away. This passage warning us here is that mechanism that God is using to keep us from falling away. If you don't let go of Jesus, he'll never let go of you. So don't let go. So don't let go. And we see this sandwich of rebuke, encouragement. It's there because we actually need to have a balanced view on this. The passage, the encouragements and warnings are balanced so that we can have a balanced view. The warnings and assurances both need to be heard by us. This is because there are two pastoral dangers here that it's addressing. Complacency and insecurity. Now, complacency says, since I'm once saved, always saved, I'll just do whatever I want, whenever I want. Well, no, if that's you, stop listening to Satan when he says to you, you gave your life to Christ 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 25, 50 years ago. Relax. Friends, don't listen to Satan. Once saved, always saved, it's not a verse in the Bible. And verses here in Hebrews warning us needs to be taken into account. You see, complacency is a big problem. But the opposite thing is also a problem. Opposite problem is that you could be tortured by this verse to wonder if you're really saved at all. You could kind of turn over in your bed like at night wondering whether, and this has happened to a couple of friends of mine. Well, friends, don't keep looking at your belly button. Simply trust Jesus. Keep trusting in Jesus. Keep growing. Keep equipping. Keep serving. Keep reaching. Do all those sorts of things. That's your expression of trusting Jesus. If you don't let go of Jesus, he'll never let go of you. These two pastoral errors is probably best approached like this. Let's take a kind of quick litmus test. What's your gut feeling when we read that there is no repentance for falling away? Well, if you feel okay, like I admit I mostly do, then you're probably complacent. You're probably complacent. And you need to hear the warning not to fall away. If you're feeling really, really anxious and nervous and uneasy, then you need to hear the assurances. That comes up in the next bit. Because in the end, your faith, it's not up to you. God is the one who will be faithful and bring it to completion. You get that? If you're okay with it, you're probably complacent. Hear the warnings. If you're feeling really uneasy about it, right, you probably don't need to be. Hear the assurances. And next bit, the last bit, now encouragement. Here the preacher shows that he knows them really well. He's been their pastor. And the last word for them is actually a word of comfort and encouragement. It's a word about God's faithfulness. Have a look with me. Chapter 6, verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And as an illustration, he gives them Abraham as the one great example of the man of faith and patience who has inherited the promise. The final encouragement is that true assurance for salvation can be had. You can be assured of your salvation. And it comes through persevering and following Jesus till the very, very end. We kind of talked about this briefly in our growth group during the week. We celebrate people becoming Christians, rightly so. And as they get baptized, it's great encouragement, all right, as they make a public confession. But you see, we're only really certain about the faith of people when we've seen that they live their whole life and they've died confessing Jesus. See, it's then that we know that their life has shown proven faith in a life of perseverance. So, folks, for those of you who are older, don't give up following Jesus. Because I don't talk about this often like this, so please forgive me if I sound a bit direct. Because when we come to your funerals, as much as it will be a sad occasion because we will miss you, it actually will be a great testimony and encouragement to your brothers and sisters to keep following our Lord Jesus. When we've seen that you lived a life of perseverance till the very end. So keep trusting God's faithfulness as the author and perfecter of our salvation. Friends, it doesn't matter whether you're 95, 105. Keep going is the point. Keep going, trusting Jesus. Our passage today, on our last point now, it's a solemn word, isn't it? It's warning us to grow up, pay attention to God's word in the Bible. It's a word that warns, in the strongest terms possible, the consequences of falling away. Friends, so don't fall away. Make your salvation sure. Make sure your life shows the mark of true faith, and that is perseverance to the very end. This warning comes to us because God wants us to arrive safely. It's a warning for our good. The state of Victoria has the dubious honour of being the very first state to introduce speed cameras on the road. And many, many motorists down there think it's just a money-grabbing exercise from the government. They tend to think that, yeah, and show their opinions this way. See, down there, right, you may not know this, down there you can just set up a speed camera, like van, anywhere. All right? Anywhere you like to catch the speeding motorists. No warning whatsoever. And it does. It generates a lot of revenue for them. Whereas in New South Wales and here in Queensland, if you've kind of, you know, kept your eyes open on the road, and I bet if there was one sign that you wouldn't miss, it would be this one. You'll see that there's always three warning signs before a fixed speed camera. Warning, speed camera ahead. Warning, speed camera ahead. Warning, speed camera ahead. That might have come from your wife or your husband coming, sitting next to you. Why does it do that? Why do they do that in New South Wales and in Queensland? Well, it's because the point of putting the cameras there isn't to catch us out, it's to help us arrive safely. They're warning us for our good. Just the same, God warns us strongly, and he'll warn us again a few times through the preach in Hebrews, for our own good, don't fall away. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Keep following him. Be warned so that when we arrive safe, so that we would arrive safely in the end, at the end of our days. Friends, you who are followers of Jesus at this moment, take the warning for your own good. Don't fall away. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that you treat us with great dignity, and that you treat us as sons and daughters as well, for those of us who know you. Thanks so much, Father, that you have warned us through the preacher in Hebrews so strongly today not to fall away. Heavenly Father, help us to keep reflecting on the great privileges and the joys we have in Christ, that it would be absolutely abhorrent for us to walk away from Jesus. Help us as a community to be there for one another, that we would have these deep and close and intimate relationships with each other, that we would be able to help each other not to fall into the deceitfulness of sin and be tempted to walk away from Jesus. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for the encouragement and the warning in your word. And we pray that that warning would cause us to arrive safely at the end of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.